It's good to see everybody tonight. Reposition a couple things up here. All right, let's start off tonight with playing a little game. We're going to call this Place the Prophet. Okay? We're calling it Place the Prophet. If you take your Bibles and open up to the Minor Prophets, y'all hear static in that? It's coming from when I turn this mic on. Let's get a different lapel mic or ear mic, Dennis, please. Okay, so to the minor prophets we go, and if you would turn to the minor prophet of Jonah. Now, the plan is for this to be our last Bible talk, and this is going to be sort of a mixed bag tonight. So, most likely it will be. Okay, so the book of Jonah. Let's read the first few verses here. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, so we'll stop right there. You guys know a lot about the book of Jonah. You can go over to chapter 3 and you can see here where Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh. In verse 40, he is to go there. And the Bible says, And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All right, so place the prophet. If we think about our timeline, our historical timeline of the Bible, when can we know for sure that Jonah would have appeared on this timeline? In other words, about what time do we know Nineveh, that Jonah would have been sent by God to preach to Nineveh? Now, if you remember, Nineveh was the capital city of what world power at the time? Does anybody remember? Assyria. All right. So it was the capital city, probably at that time, of Assyria. So when would Jonah have occurred approximately? When would he have lived? Caleb? All right, now, Caleb, are you cheating on me? Did you see a date in your Bible? You didn't? Okay. All right, 7:6. All right, but we're looking at the timeline right here. You guys, I want y'all to look at this right here and remember some of these key passages and times. All right, now Caleb may be exactly right, but how can we know that Caleb is right, that Jonah would have lived right here during this time perhaps? Caleb? Okay, and we know that from 2 Kings probably chapter 14. But just taking strictly this, let's say you've only got the book of Jonah, and you've got this timeline in your mind. I'll go ahead and tell y'all what I'm getting at. Assyria was the world power at 722 when Israel was destroyed. We have the account of that in 2 Kings 17. So Jonah would have prophesied somewhere around this time to Assyria, because Babylon would be the next who would come on the scene. And by 605, Babylon is the one who is the threatening world power. All right, so Jonah would have prophesied somewhere around this time about this people, Assyria. Now, that doesn't make sense. I'll confuse you even more. Go to the book of Nahum. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Let me pray for us right quick. Father, we cannot understand anything apart from your help and grace in our lives. So I do pray, Lord, as we just wrap up Bible talks tonight, some various aspects of this, please give us understanding according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the book of Nahum, listen to this. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And then he goes on into this very strict message against Nineveh. He says, God is jealous, verse 2, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. All right. And then he goes on from there, this message that is against Nineveh through these three chapters. In chapter 3, there are woes against Nineveh because of their wickedness. All right? Again, if I were to ask the question, when would this have occurred? It's the same answer. Is that what you're going to say, Jacob? It would have been on this side of 722, most likely. Because what happens here is Jonah preached, and there was an opportunity to repent. It's probably 100, 150 years later, Nahum preaches, and there's no time to repent anymore. It's over with. God's had it, if you will. He's going to bring judgment on Nineveh, and then he does that on Assyria. All right, so just kind of having a timeline like this in your mind, knowing these important events like 722, Assyria, destroying Israel. What kingdom is Israel? The northern or the southern? Northern kingdom. Then 605, when Babylon comes on the scene, we know that those messages of Jonah and Nahum must have occurred around this time. Okay, let's go to another one. Go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, next page over, next book. Minor prophet. All right. Let's take a look at this. We'll notice here a few verses. The burden, Habakkuk 1 verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Okay, and then we'll jump down to verse 5. God says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Okay, I'll stop there. This message given to Habakkuk, the prophet. And God is telling them that, telling Habakkuk, he's going to raise up a nation. And who is he raising up? Chaldeans. And who are the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. All right, so we're reading through the minor prophets, and we come to this minor prophet, and we read some of this, and we're like, huh, I wonder when Habakkuk prophesied. All right, y'all see how we're going with this? Where would we know Habakkuk would at least have begun, or could have potentially received this prophecy? We know it would be probably sometime around 605 or sometime right in here between 605 and 586. Because it's at that time in 605 when the Chaldeans or the Babylonians first carry off people to Babylon. And then the second deportation is in 597 and then the third one in 586. All right, so Habakkuk's message precedes some of this, if not all of it. Make sense? Anybody got any questions? All right, so what I want to do with that in pointing those things out to you guys is that as you're reading through the minor prophets, even in the Old Testament, which is often neglected, but when you're reading through them, there's some of these that you can very easily add some context to. You can know some context around them based upon having a good understanding or even an elementary understanding of an outline of the Old Testament, a timeline of the Old Testament. Okay, you guys go to Haggai. If you would, please, the book of Haggai. See, some of the minor prophets, some of the prophets, they have exactly when they prophesied in chapter 1, verse 1. But all of them don't. And the ones I've pointed out to you so far do not have a time stamp at the beginning of it, saying that they prophesied during the reign of such and such king of Israel and such king of Judah. So even without that time stamp, we can know where some of them prophesied. All right, so this one does have that. Haggai chapter 1. I'll read just the first verse. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. All right, now, Haggai, when did Haggai happen? All right, second year of King Darius. Okay. Yeah. So around the building of the temple. Right. Now, if you'll notice here, we've got the 70 years of captivity. You have prophets who were prophesying during that time. But after the 70 years, God sends His people back to Jerusalem. And that's where, let's see, I don't have them written up there, do I? I bet you that's what's supposed to be right there. Those question marks. Haggai and Zechariah, right here. They show up, and we can know that because of that timestamp there at the beginning. After the 70 years of captivity, Haggai and Zechariah show up on the scene. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and go to Ezra, the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra's going to be in the history books. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. All right, let's take a look at this. You know what happens in Ezra? The people come back and they begin to work. They get a little discouraged for like 16 years, discouraged. And then God, as you see in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then you see So Zerubbabel and those others who were mentioned there in Haggai 1 verse 1, they are here as well, Ezra chapter 5. All right, so that's pretty critical, understanding that the context in which Haggai prophesied. And if you know, Darius was the king of the Medes and the Persians, one of them, then you understand that Haggai prophesied after the exile, after the 70 years of captivity, and Zechariah along with him. Okay, is that making sense? So this time frame, having it in mind, helps us with some of these books that are a lot of times neglected, and a lot of times they're neglected because people don't really understand what's going on in that section of the Bible in the Old Testament. But we can know what's going on as we understand a timeline of the Old Testament. Okay, Haggai and Zechariah, they show up right there. Mentioned again, I believe, in chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. Now, you might be reading through Ezra and you're like, man, I wonder what Haggai said. Guess where you could find that? The book of Haggai. And you might be reading through it and you're like, man, I wonder what Zechariah said. Well, read the book of Zechariah. And it tells you what he said right there. So the Bible begins to fit together. Okay, now, what king, a little quizzy poo for y'all tonight, what king commissioned, sent back the Jews from Jerusalem to their homeland, to Jerusalem? What king sent back Jews to their homeland in Jerusalem and Judah? All right, I saw Zayden's hand first. Cyrus. All right, good. How do we know that? Jacob? How about Ezra chapter 1, verse 1? Talking about Cyrus sending them back? Caden? All right, good. Now, you guys have Ezra. Are y'all open to Ezra 1:1? Do you see 2 Chronicles 36 there as well? Is it like opposite page? You might notice that verses 22 and 23 of 2 Chronicles 36 are like identical to pretty much the first two verses of Ezra 1, verses 1 and 2. All right, so Cyrus is the king at this time, king of the Medes and the Persians, who sent them back. We can read it. Let's see. Let's just read Ezra's account. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he sends them back. Israel, or Judah, is not the only nation he did this for. But he did this for them. All right, second question of your quiz tonight. When was it stated first that this was going to happen? You're right and you're not, okay? Okay, we're going to get to where you're talking about. But when Cyrus is mentioned, that Cyrus is going to do this, when was there an indication of that in the Bible that he's going to do it? Say, no, not Leviticus. And I'm talking about calling him by name. Sean? Okay. Somebody else set it up here? Did you say it, Jacinda? Did you say Isaiah 40? All right, let's take a look at it. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah. Now, that's a minor prophet, Isaiah 44 and 45. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Y'all got it? All right, Isaiah 44, 28, the Scripture says, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." Chapter 45, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For, in verse 4, Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Okay? That's all fine and good. When was this spoken through Isaiah? The day Cyrus was born? About 150 years before Cyrus ever lived, God called him by name and said, "This is what you're going to do." And then, lo and behold, 150 years later, a baby was born. His parents named him Cyrus. Or he became Cyrus, if that was a title, whichever. And he is the ruler of the Medes and the Persians, and he has the authority to command that the Jews go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. And he does just what God said he was going to do 150 years before. Why? That they may know that there is no God besides the Lord, that He is the one who forms the light and creates darkness. He makes peace and creates calamity. The Lord does all these things. That there is no God besides the one true God. Why? So that Israel would know that, so that the peoples would know that. Okay? So Cyrus. Now, let's get a little bit deeper into this. So Cyrus commands for the Israelites, the Jews, to go back. What happened right here that made that happen? Something happened in this time of captivity that I'm okay with saying it caused that to occur. Cyrus defeating Babylon and sending the people back. Tough question. Andrew, go ahead. Okay. All right. So what book is that found in? Book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel right quick. That's real close to what we're talking about here. But that's not the chapter I want to go to. I want to go to Daniel chapter 9. Alright, so now, what happens here in Daniel chapter 9 is a key, is real important. Because Daniel 9 precedes Cyrus's command. And what Daniel did here in Daniel 9 is he prayed. Now, if you'll look at the first part of this, and we went over this on a Wednesday night not too long ago. That's why Kay knows all the answers already to what we're looking at. Daniel chapter 9. Well, she probably knows because not even because of that. She probably just knows it. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. I see this as a dual reign with Cyrus, with Persia, Darius with the Medes. You have the Medes and the Persians. That's why Darius is mentioned sometimes as being the king and the ruler, is because there was a dual reign between the two of them. I could be wrong about that, but that's the way I understand this to be shaken out. Now, in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then, in verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, if you look at verse 13, here he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Okay, so get this picture. Daniel's been there for a long time. He's been there. Do y'all remember when Daniel was taken? 60, Caleb? 605. So Daniel's been there all throughout this captivity until this point. And now he's reading the book of Jeremiah and he says, man, it's been 70 years. He begins to make his prayer. And that prayer that he's talking about comes from Leviticus 26. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 8. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will pray and seek my face. Y'all remember that prayer? Repent, seek my face. That is a promise in Scripture that goes all the way back to Leviticus 26. And Jeremiah is saying we haven't made our prayer to our God. So he begins to pray, and now notice what happens. If you'll go to verse 20. Verse 20, now of Daniel 9. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Notice this in verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Okay? So this, you saw it, I don't need to repeat it. Now look at verse 24. This is a big deal because of this passage that follows. If you'll notice in verse 24 and following, 7 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy, the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, what command? To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. If your head's spinning a little bit, there's probably others with you whose head is spinning after reading that. But I hope that you notice some key things in this prophecy, because he here speaks of Jerusalem, of the people of God, then the Jews. He speaks here about Messiah. And Messiah, what would happen to Messiah according to verse 26? He would be what? Cut off. It talks about the death of Christ. And also there in verse 27, when it says, then he shall confirm a covenant, who's the he there? It's probably the Antichrist who confirms a covenant. People talk about a 7-year tribulation time. This is where that comes from. 1 week, 7 years. He makes a covenant with them for 7 years, for 1 week. In the middle, he breaks that covenant. We're not getting into all that tonight. But that's where this comes from. When did the command go out for these things to happen? When did this whole process begin? When did the countdown start? Daniel started praying and a command went out. Either the command from God or the command from Cyrus. But the rebuilding of Jerusalem and Judah wasn't just a thing. It wasn't just, oh, that's great. That was a critical time in the history of God, in God's timeline of history, where things are going to start to unravel that are going to lead to the coming of Christ, who would die on the cross for sinners. And as the Scripture says in verse 24, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ is the one who would do that ultimately and finally. For the people of God, that would not be reduced just to Israelites, but to all the nations who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as their Lord and Savior. So it's a big deal. It's a lot going on here. And Daniel is right there in the throes of it. All right, now, does that make any sense? Anybody have any questions about this? Andrew? So it says there in verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." That means Jesus didn't die because of a penalty for his sin, but for our sin. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, so let's use that next line to answer that question. The question was, who is the people of the prince? Or who are the people? Is that what your question was, Andrew? All right. So it says here in verse 26, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Let's answer that. I'll answer that by asking you this question. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Who did that? Who? The Romans. So apparently here, the people that he's talking about would be the Romans, who are the ones who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Yeah, and the... Do what? And you'll see later, you're seeing here a present and then a future. There's this prince who is going to, would be Caesar, who would order this to occur. Titus was the general. Vespasian, I believe, was the emperor. But then there's going to be one later. And that's why you jump to this 1 week that's left that's going to happen later on. It hasn't happened yet. Or there's going to be a covenant that's made. Most likely the Antichrist is going to make that with the Jewish people. That would go beyond them, most likely. Covenant of peace. Okay, hopefully that answers your question there, Andrew, on that. It would likely be the Romans and the Roman Emperor. Okay, really didn't want to get into all of this, but I did want to point out to you, this isn't just there. It ties in together with this event that was going to occur, and that was a critical event. It's an important thing. Haggai prophesied about it. Zechariah did. In the first chapters of Ezra have to do with the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah has to do with the building of the wall around Jerusalem. Okay? Makes sense to everybody? Do y'all feel like I answered the question on that Sunday morning about what about Israel? How should the church view Israel? Okay. All right. There's a little more to that I think I'll... And we're going to make it not a Bible talk. We're stopping it at Bible Talk 10. All right, that's it. But maybe here on a Sunday evening pretty soon, there's one more thing that I want to show you all from the Old Testament about that. Okay? Any other questions? If you have any question about anything regarding what we've gone over that you would like for me to elaborate upon in a message on a Sunday night, and it may end up being on a Sunday morning, but at some point, then please let me know. I would love to know that, and if I'm able to, I would love to follow through with that as well. Okay? There's still a topic from someone who asked me to preach on something that I've got to cover, so I'm aiming to do that pretty soon as well. So please let me know if there is. All right, we're going to end right there. Y'all good with that? Let's pray together. Well, Lord, I'm thankful that we can get here to Daniel 9 and see this promise of the Messiah who would come, because, God, that is where we need to end. Lord, with the fact that you've sent your Son. And through Jesus Christ, you are reconciling the world to yourself. Not imputing our trespasses against us. But Lord, you've actually committed to us, the church, the word of reconciliation. That you were in Christ doing this. God, I thank you that through Jesus there is an end of sins. Lord, that there is a reconciliation for our iniquity. And that there is, because of Him, an everlasting righteousness. Father, I pray that we who are believers currently would live in light of this and live in such a way that reflects these truths. I pray, Father, for anyone who is not in Christ. God, I pray that they would be able to see that their eyes would be opened, that they may be able to comprehend what you have done through the cross of Christ, and that the way for there to be an end of their sins and an everlasting righteousness for themselves and in a reconciliation to a holy God because of, even in light of their iniquity, Lord, I pray they would see that it is found in Jesus Christ and run to Him in faith and repentance. Please use your gospel to this end. And I thank you for your word that no matter where we are pointed to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen again on the third day. In His name I pray. Amen.